familiar passage of Scripture, but I believe where the Lord directed me today, I thank Him for His presence that I feel. Glory to God. I do believe that the time is now. I do. I believe that now, it's now or never, church. I really do. We got to keep digging. I hope you are. I trust that you are. I believe that you are. I appreciate seeing folks here early praying. Amen. I just appreciate that. God is going to honor church. Yes. And God, if we'll seek Him, He will be found. He will be found. Amen. I want to read one verse and then I will deal with it in the context. We'll read some surrounding verses as we get into the message tonight. But one verse of Scripture, chapter 1 and verse 6, that I wish to share with you from this passage. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Hallelujah. Stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated. I want to preach to you again, or tonight rather, on stirring up the gift of God. I have shared, I know, on this passage time before, several times probably, but I sometimes will maybe go back and look at an old outline to maybe see my direction, but just look at it anew and some things that look at it from a different perspective and share with you that some simple thoughts here that the Lord, I believe, put in my heart here today. I want to talk about five things relative to this stirring up of the gift. Number one, I want to talk about the perplexity of the situation. Then I want to talk a little bit about this business of the past that Paul refers to. We'll talk about that. And then he talks about the place of this gift, the power, and then we'll talk about the persuasion that's mentioned in verse 12. But first of all, I want to talk about in the context of this, when Paul writes to Timothy about the perplexity, when he tells him to stir up the gift. Timothy is not in the greatest of circumstances, not in the most desirable of times to live in. There is great persecution that has come to the church of Jesus Christ under the empire of Rome under the leadership, if you will, of Nero. And great persecution has come to the church. But I would, if you would consider for a moment what great time this is. Paul mentions here how that when Timothy had cried, he cried when Paul left him. Paul had left him at Ephesus and then he had went into Macedonia. And then, but when Paul left Timothy, Timothy cried. Paul said, I was mindful of your tears. He said, I desire to see you. I want to see you. He said, but I'm mindful of your tears. This young man has a heart. He has an attachment to the Apostle Paul. Paul calls him a son in the faith, a true son in the faith, if you will. He said, I have no man like-minded. There is nobody as close to Paul as Timothy. There is nobody who shares Paul's heart, that shares Paul's vision, that shares Paul's passion, I think, for Christ, and the desire that Paul has for the churches. The probably the style of ministry that Paul has is seen in Timothy. Timothy doesn't have the same personality as the Apostle Paul, but I believe that he has his passion. I believe that he has probably adopted a lot of Paul's preaching and teaching styles, if you will, because Paul said that this man, I don't have any other man like-minded. This man thinks like I think. This man has the vision that I have. This man is a man that is ready to follow, if you will, in my footsteps. And so he tells Timothy, but he on this occasion writes to him to stir up the gift that is in him. But consider the perplexity, because in this scenario, in this letter, Paul will tell Timothy, I'm ready to be offered up. I'm soon to be offered up. I'm going to die. I'm not going to come out this time. I'm going to die. My head's going to be delivered up to the chopping block, and I'm going to be martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. But consider that in this time period around, I think, 66, 67 A.D., but in within possibly the same year or within a year or so of each other, the church is going to lose the apostle to the Jews, Peter, and the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. Two leaders, two chief leaders in the church are going to be lost with probably within a year's time of one another, maybe very closer than that of one another. I can tell you that if you've been in a church where you've had a man that's been the founder, and he's been a founder of the church, he's been a part of the work, he's been a mainstay, he's been someone you can go to and get a word from God, you can get a clarity on the scriptures, you can get understanding and teaching from him, and I'm going to tell you that that kind of man, you take him out of the scene of the church, and it's a death blow. It feels that way. It feels like a tremendous blow unto the church of Jesus Christ. And this young man, Timothy, Paul has been not just a father in the faith, but I believe that Paul has been like a father to him. It's believed that Timothy's father is dead, been dead for some time, and Paul has been his father figure for Timothy. But think about it. The church world is losing two of its founding fathers, and you wonder what is going to happen. And there's a great persecution that's coming against the church of Jesus Christ. Judaism and Christianity are being severed and separated, and new things are happening now. Apostasy is on the horizon, and the Apostle Paul is sitting in Rome, and there are people that are ashamed of him. They are ashamed of him sitting in prison. Imagine that. A man that has preached the gospel, a man that's given his life and his resources and his strength and his health and his energy for the cause of Jesus Christ. And because a wicked ruler was to take that man for no good reason and lock him away just because of his selfish interest and lock this good man away, can you imagine that a church would be ashamed? It's going to happen in this generation. I'm telling you that there are going to be good men and women and are going to be locked away, and the church world per se is going to be ashamed of those men and women. But Paul said there was one fellow that wasn't ashamed. He looked me out. But you notice him. He mentions it over in verse 15. Of chapter 1, he said that this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Imagine that. These people turned away from him. He mentions as well that the difficult times are coming. Or he mentions in chapter 2, he talks about a couple of others, Hymenaeus and Philetus in verse 17, who concerning the truth have erred, and they say the resurrection is past already. Can you imagine that within 40 years of the event, within 40 years of the event, people are still alive that were alive when Jesus was raised from the dead. But within 40 years of that event, there are people not outside. There was outsiders that always said that, but insiders are saying and denying the resurrection and saying it's past. I'm telling you, my friend, it's amazing how quick the enemy can bring his deceit. And you would think today, and yet today, sometimes we sit back and say, I'd never be deceived. That would never happen to me. These are people that lived during the time of the apostle. They lived during a time when they could see Peter. They could see Paul. There were many of the men that they could talk to, and yet they were following lies and they were following deceit. And now these men of God that have held the course, these men that have been the authorities in the church, these men that have given them the scriptures, these men that have written the word of God that God has used, they are now leaving, and you've got to wonder what is around the next bend. And Paul says, I'll tell you what's around the next bend. Perilous times are coming in chapter 3. Men are going to resist the truth. And then he talks about in chapter 4 that another time is coming. He said, they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now Paul is telling us, he paints a picture, quite frankly, that's a little bleak in certain areas. But that's the perplexity of the scenario, that the church is facing apostasy. The church is facing deception. The church is facing the loss of two of their generations. generals, if you will, major men in the church of Jesus Christ that are facing heresy that has come in the church. Men that have been taken captive at the will of the enemy. They're facing difficult times that are going to come. Men have rejected the leadership. And there are people that are teaching these false doctrines. But Paul says, what are you going to do about it, Timothy? It's not a time for you to be timid. It's not a time for you to be backward. It's not a time for you to lose your courage. It's not a time for you to back down and go cower in a corner and give up. It's time for you to stir up the gift of God that is in you by the putting on of my hands. And I will tell you that now we're in a time of perplexity. There are many people that don't know where to turn. There are many people that there are things that are happening in their lives. They're just struggling with them. The challenges are on so many fronts. And so many times we're looking to the hand of man instead of to the hand of God. We're looking within ourselves to find something so that we can do it and we can overcome. But we find out that in ourselves we're not sufficient to the task. Only by God, only by Jesus Christ can you and I be able to conquer what we need to conquer in this hour. Now think about it. Stir up the gift of God. Stir up the gift of God. You know, really, in the passage, he doesn't tell him exactly, or I should say specifically, how to do that. Though the context, it becomes something that's really simple. You know, really, you and I, when it comes down to it, I believe we know what we need to do. I believe men know what they need to do. There's many of folks out there, they can bring up excuses. They can say, well, I'm not sure about this. But really, in your heart of hearts, I believe you know what you need to do. I really do. Men tend to know, hey, I know where to go. Folks can talk about, well, I don't know how to pray. You get in trouble, you'll learn real quick. That's it. Just let problems come down. It isn't hard. Prayer isn't something that's, takes a NASA engineer to figure it out. No, all it is crying out to God. All it is expressing your heart to God. We do it all day long to people, so it shouldn't be too difficult for us to do it to God. Amen. Many times, and in this young man, Paul is saying, he doesn't necessarily give him instruction about stirring up the gift, but he tells him certain things. And if you'll do what Paul says, the result of it is it'll stir up the gift of God that is in it. Yes, Timothy, there is perplexity. Yes, you are in a difficult situation. But stir up the gift of God. Now, what is the gift of God in the context? I do want to mention that, what it is, and then we'll deal with it in just a moment a little bit more in detail. But I believe in the context of this, that the gift of God here refers to the Holy Ghost that's been given to him. None other than that fullness of the Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I have three things in Scripture called the gift of God. In the New Testament, there is mentioned that of natural gifts or abilities that God has given to us. And those are gifts that are given, gifts given in some sense at creation. There is that of eternal life. The Bible talks about in Romans that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then there is that of the Holy Ghost. He talked about to Simon. He said that you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. And what he wanted was to purchase the Holy Ghost, the power, that baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's what he wanted. And it was called the gift of God. Other passages that talk about that and mention it. But this idea in the context, he tells us something here. Two things that give us the key. Number one, this gift is in him by the laying on of hands. Our creative abilities don't come to us by the laying on of hands. Our abilities that God gives us that are inherent within us, the ability to teach, the ability to preach, the ability to be a leader. Those are things that come to us that are natural endowments, that are part of our personality and in some sense our DNA. Now, that they may have to be developed, and the Spirit of God may work in us to do that, and other men through training. But those are not endowed by the laying on of hands. As well, eternal life, salvation is never given by the laying on of hands. We find nowhere in Scripture where they laid hands on people to pray for them to be saved. They were told to repent and to believe the gospel, because it was the kind of gift that would come directly from God through repentance and through faith. And they didn't lay hands on people. They didn't bestow the your gift of salvation as a gift by the laying on of hands. No, that came when a man's heart was repentant towards God and when he placed his faith in the Lord to receive. But that blessed gift of the Holy Ghost, that came by the laying on of hands. At Ephesus they went and Paul laid their hands on them and the Holy Ghost came on them. Ananias said, Paul, I've come to you that you might receive your sight and that God might fill you with the Holy Ghost. And he laid his hands on him. He received the Holy Ghost. We can find that in the scripture. Peter and John went down and prayed for them that they might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the point. It comes by the laying on of hands, or it can come by that. Secondly, he says in the following verse, directly connected to it, stir up the gift of God that is in thee by the putting on or the laying on of my hands. And he says, for God has not given us. He just talked about the gift of God. That's something that's given. And then he just said what was given. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. And here he tells us this gift is none other than the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So that the gift referred to is that gift that was given to the church by the Father and by the Son, that was sent on the day of Pentecost to empower, to illuminate, to energize, to give them the guidance that they would need. It's that gift, and that Paul had been there probably when Timothy was maybe even converted, laid his hands on him and saw him receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and he said, Timothy, you need to stir it up. There's a response ability that you have relative to the maintenance of that gift in your life. Amen. It may come to you as a gift from God. He may come to you in that sense that are laying on of hands, but we still have a responsibility. And let me share with you a few things in reference to that stirring up now. First of all, I go back, if you will, please, to verse 5. And I want to talk about the past. The past, because Paul mentions it. He said, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. That unfeigned. Unfeigned means unpretended. It's genuine. It's real. It wasn't a hypocritical faith. Your salvation wasn't spurious. It wasn't a pseudo conversion. I tell you, Timothy, I know the faith that was in you. It was right. It was real. It was biblical. It was genuine. It was true faith. It wasn't a pretense or a put on or a show. It was unfeigned faith. And he said, I remember first of all that it was in your grandmother Lois, and then it was in your mother Lois, or Eunice rather, and I'm persuaded that it's also in you. You know something that will stir up that gift, my friend, is when you and I remember our heritage, when we remember where we've come from. Think it with me for a moment, if you will. We're here in this generation. We can talk about the Smith Wigglesworth. We can talk about those men that trod this Pentecostal path before. We can talk about some of the great leaders in the church of God, some of the great men in the assembly of God, and you can name pioneer after pioneer. You can name great men. I've listened to some of the stories told of these men and how God used them in miracles and signs and wonders, but I can tell you something, they're dead today. They're dead. They're alive in Jesus Christ, but they're not here with us on this earth, and it's now in us. It's in our generation. It's in our time. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to let it die? Are we going to let Pentecost fizzle out in our hour? Are we going to come to the place that we say, you know what? It really doesn't matter. And the power doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they did. It does matter what they did. I think back to my own grandmother. And my grandmother was a Church of God woman, an old-time Pentecostal Holy Ghost-filled woman. I think about my daddy who laid hands on me when I've been filled with the Holy Ghost many times. I think about my own mother and the Holy Ghost that I've seen work in their lives. I'm telling you, something's been given to us. It's our generation and it's our time. And I wonder, how are we going to respond? Are we going to drop the ball? Are we going to let it fall and do nothing about it in our hour? We're just going to sit down and say, oh well, it is what it is. If I did make it to heaven with that attitude, I'd hate to have to look the apostles in the face. I'd hate to have to meet not just with them, but I'd hate to have to look to my daddy. I'd hate to even have to look at my grandmother, Mary Smith, in Petersburg, West Virginia, spent many hours upon her knee crying out to God, who saw the power of God work in many ways. My grandfather who got saved, Grandfather Woods, who got saved a couple of years before he died and preached and ministered to people, was a drunk and an alcoholic, but God saved him. And for the last few years of his life, he preached the gospel and went around and reached out to people to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think about what I grew up with and what God gave me upon that mountaintop experience years ago. I'm telling you something, folks, if we'll think about where we're at, this is our hour. It's in our court. We got a responsibility with it. We can either let the fire die out or we can fan the flames. I don't want Pentecost to die out. I don't want to be in a generation that it fizzled out. I want to be a part of a people who fanned the flames. Yes, Timothy is perplexing, but don't let the fire die. I'm going on to be with God, but the Holy Ghost is still with you. The power of God is still with you. Fan the flame. Let the fire burn higher and don't let it go out. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And there's nothing more that can fan that flame but sometimes just taking a little trip down memory lane. Not only remembering our heritage, it's been handed to us. I've read it. If you haven't read much or anything about the Pentecostal movement, not just in this nation but in the world, but let me at least refine it to this nation, I challenge you to read it. I challenge you. I challenge you to take three major Pentecostal denominations that came out of that movement: the Church of God, the Assemblies of God, and the Pentecostal Holiness Church. And I challenge you to read their church histories. And I'm telling you, you will find pioneers. You will find men in the mountains in the 19th century, in the late 1800s, that just got hungry for a move of God. They were tired of the deadness and the dryness in the nominal churches, in the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterian churches. And they wanted more of God. They didn't know exactly sometimes what they were seeking for, but they wanted a move of God. And the power of the Holy Ghost fell in this nation. Not just here, but in England and other parts of the world. The Spirit of God began to fall all over the world, and Pentecostal movement sprang up. It wasn't just relegated to one area, but it was something that took place all over the world. I'm telling you, that's my heritage. That's where I came from. I know what the charismatics have done to it. I know where they've taken it. I know the shame that it has taken on in many of circles, but it's not dead, my friend. I know a lot of folks as well that are holding to this old time way. I know some folks who are still full of that blessed Holy Ghost, and they want holiness and righteousness, and they want to live this old-fashioned life. And I'm telling you, I'm not interested in being a disappointment and a statistic. I'm not interested in joining that worldly crowd that just loses the power, and you can say what you want to, but all we've done in adopting the worldly standards, we've lost the power, we've lost the energy, we've lost the glory of that movement. I'm telling you, but we can still have it, we can still see it, if we'll stir up the gift of God that is in us.
Yeah, that's it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yes.
And then I think, he didn't have to mention it, but it was for the purpose of clarification, I think. But it also would do something. The gift that's in you by the laying on of my hands. That had to spark a memory in Timothy.
Yeah.
His mind had to go back to that time when he was first filled with the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And he spake in another language.
Right.
Ooh, hallelujah.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, I've been filled with the Spirit many times. I mean, many times over and over again, nearly on a daily basis. I cry to God, fill me with the Holy Ghost. And it does get richer and sweeter, but there's something special and unique about the first time that God baptizes you in the Holy Ghost. We see it even in the Bible. There was even that event that took place in Acts chapter 2. The first time the Spirit fell, there were some things that happened on that occasion that were unique. The appearance of fire, the sound of wind, that filled the house. They weren't repeated. The essential thing of the gift, the speaking in tongues, and the power of God that would fall, and the boldness to preach, that became things that were repeated throughout, and continuously prophecy and tongues and those sort of things. But the fire and the wind were not there. And I'm going to tell you, there's a uniqueness about the first time that God fills you with the Holy Ghost that just sparks something in you. I'm telling you, there we were in our innocence and our purity. There we were in our hearts. Many of us didn't know much about God, didn't know much about the Spirit, but we were wide open, and God filled us with the Holy Ghost, and we spake in other languages. I cannot forget the night that I rolled across the floor of the front of that church, and I got up on the bench, and I just couldn't seem to quit talking in tongues. I mean, it just kept coming and kept coming. I'm telling you, it's there burnt into my mind, and I don't want to give it up. I don't want to arrive at a place where I look back and it's just a memory. Let me remember it, but let me know it's still rich and it's still alive in my heart today. Stir up the gift of God. We've got a past. Sister Gracie, this is real. I've had folks. I've seen folks that accused us of being demon possessed because we were tongue talkers. What's interesting is many folks, those same people, their lives are now in a mess. And we're still serving God.
Amen.
Ain't no demons in the people that I know around here. I've been in some of these folks' homes. I live with my mother and father. Now, I've been around demon-possessed people. I know what they're like. I've been around folks. I've been in places you could feel the oppressiveness of hell. You could feel the darkness. You could feel the demon spirits. I've been there. I felt that. I've seen what kind of mess that'll do to you. Demons will make you run naked through the tombs. Yeah, demons will make you give yourself to prostitution and harlotry. They'll make you give yourself to drugs and to alcohol and things of that. Oh yes, they'll do all kind of weird things. But I tell you what demons will never do. They'll never make you a better husband. They'll never make you seek out to pray for people. They'll never reach out and make you act unselfishly to do things for others. And to love God and to get in His Word every day. I've never heard of a demon-possessed man driven to the Bible to pray and seek the face of God, arriving church too early to get on his knees, worshiping God and desiring to preach the Word. No, sir, I haven't seen demon-possessed people around here, but godly people who want to know God, who want more of this. We know something, church. We've got the real thing, and we can't give it up. We can't let it go. We can't let the flame die. We've got to stir up the gift of God.
Amen. Go ahead. Hallelujah.
You can compare it. Do you want to? I've been there. I've been there. I've read the history. I've connected. I've been in the services. I've listened on tape to some of those old time pioneers going down the road in my car. Tears begin to flow down my cheeks. A brokenness, weeping, crying, turning to God and repentance again, and having a heart and a passion and a hunger for God. Ain't no demon ever did that for you.
No, you're
no, that's God. That's the Holy Ghost. I know what that Pentecostal movement did. It took drunks and made good daddies out of them.
Yeah.
It took prostitutes and made virtuous women out of them. It pulled people off the street and made them preachers of the gospel. Yeah. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, you can point to failures. You can point to men that went astray. Well, they're everywhere. They were in Paul's day. He had them too. He had the Hymenaeuses and Alexanders. He had the Philetus. He had the Hermogenes. He had those guys that went astray. There were the Demetriuses. There were the Diotrephes and all those that have forsaken and that have went aside. I know you've got those, but I'm telling you there's also some real people who have held on to it till they've died, and they've went to the grave with their hands raised in glory. Some of them went out of this world, I mean ready, speaking in tongues, full of the power of God. Many of them looked and talked about. Look at it. I see the angels coming. Can you see the light as it comes? Don't let no demon ever did that for anybody, but the Holy Ghost will do it for you. I'm telling you, this power has healed people. It's delivered people. It's made people's lives better. It's made them better citizens. It's made them good men and good women. And I'm telling you, we've got to remember where we've come from. Stir up the gift of God. He talks about the place. Look at it in verse 6. Wherefore I put in the remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. This gift is not something in your pocket. This gift is not something that's in a box at the church. Yeah. It's not in the place of worship. It's in you. It's in you.
Right.
That's where it's at.
Right,
the gift that's got to be stirred is in us.
Right.
It's not a stirring outwardly we need. It's a stirring inwardly we need. It's not just a change of circumstances. It's not some kind of renewing of our bank account or some kind of renewing of even our health or some external thing. What we need is the fire on the inside to be rekindled and to be burning again. Stir, the gift is in you. Why is that so important? I'll tell you why. Because that's where the Spirit of God comes to live and dwell, is in us. But understand, what's in you is what sustains you. I don't care who you are or where you're at. I'm not saying that I'm indifferent. I'm just telling you where you are or where you're at. It doesn't make a difference in terms of that. What you're going to do. What you're going to do is not determined by your circumstances. It's not determined by your bank account. It's not determined by the people around you. How you respond, how you act, and how you react is always determined by who you are on the inside. Who you are in there. What's on the inside? What motivates you? What drives you? What moves you? What burns in you? What's the passion that's in you? What is it that pushes you? What is it that gets you up in the morning? What is it that's your purpose of life? That's what sustains us. I'm telling you, that outward man perishes, but that inward man is renewed day by day. And somewhere we've got to know what we need is a sustaining power on the inside. When it gets tough on the outside, we've got to have a pressure that is sustaining us on the inside.
Thank God.
Character is supreme. Who are you? Who are you? Is what I see here tonight of you, is that the real you? The way you act in church, is that how you act all the time? When you're around me, how you behave yourself, is that how you behave all the time? When you're around the brothers and how you comport yourself in the presence of the brothers, is that how you act all the time? Or is there a distinction between your life among the brothers and your life at home? No, Timothy, you've got an unfeigned faith. Your faith is real. The gift is in you. I was there. Hallelujah. And you got to understand the stirring that we need. And I believe the stirring that God's doing right now in this church is in us. Now, we may not be seeing a lot of things on the outside happen yet. It will. Oh, it may not be a lot that seems to be happening yet. But what God must first do is stir on the inside. First of all, that inside's got to make a difference. And that's what I want to know. I want to know what your status is there. I want to know what your condition is there. It's easy to put on a front and everything is good. But inside, are you weak and anemic? Inside, are you in doubt and fear? Outside, you got to pretend, hey, I'm good, I'm making it, everything's good. But inside, you're dead and dried up. Inside, you know there's a vacancy, there's a vacuum, and you need more of God. Inside, you know you're lacking and you're slacking in your life. I'm going to tell you, the answer is to stir up the gift of God. The answer is to stir up the gift of God. What you need is not a change of circumstances. You don't need a new church. What you need is a heart that gets on fire for God. I'm telling you, we don't even need a new building. What you and I need is God to put a fire and to stir up the gift of God that's in us. And we can have a revival, and the same Holy Ghost can do the same work in 2014. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Oh, yes.
Baptist movement is dead. And my church is not dead. Jesus is not dead. And the service is not dead. God is still moving in our hearts and lives. And wherever God is moving, there is hope. Stir up the gift. Stir up the gift. Stir up the gift of God. And I think nothing can help to stir it more than for me being honest with myself about me. Yeah. Dan Woods, what are you really on the inside?
Come on, brother.
Who are you really? Yeah. What are your real desires? Why are you pastoring in WPC of Washington? Why are you living at 6151 Sheridan Road? Why do you want that tent meeting? Why are you preaching in this pulpit tonight? Why are you going to Mexico? Why are you doing these things? Well, you think really, it really doesn't matter. But I know the answer to that question. I'm telling you with all my heart. I know the answer to that question. I know who I am on the inside. I don't know me like God knows me. But I know enough about me to know that my heart wants more of God. And that I'm doing these things because I love the Lord and God has sent me to do them. Whether you believe it or not, it really won't matter on the judgment day. But I've got to know it. And but I want more. I've got to have a bigger fire. I've got to have a bonfire. I don't want a few flickering flames. I want a bonfire. I want a raging fire that rages in the power of God that stirs in our hearts. It's in us. It's in us. It's in us. That's what's got to change. The gift is in you. Then he talks about the power. Would you notice this power? He mentions, first of all, the power of the Spirit. But it's not the spirit of fear or timidity. The Spirit that God gave us is not a timid, backward, cowardly spirit. When God fills you with the Holy Ghost, I'm going to tell you something. The timidness will leave. The timidity will leave. Amen. That, if there's any kind of cowardliness there, it'll leave. Now that's a problem. You say, well, sometimes those fears return. Or sometimes we become timid again. Then it's time to stir up the gift again. It's time to get filled with the Holy Ghost again. Amen. Because I'm telling you, when you get full of the Holy Ghost, and when you stir up the gift of God that's in you, please understand something. There will be courage. There will be boldness. And that's been my prayer. Lord, I've been praying something, God. I want you to give me a discernment for this age. I want to know my time. I want to know where the people lie. I want to know where the sins are at. I want to know what it's going to take to reach this generation. I want discernment to know the message of the hour. And then I want the boldness and the wisdom to be able to express it and the boldness to preach it. If nobody agrees with it, if they want to kick me out of the pulpit, I still want to preach it because it's got to be preached and folks have got to know the power of God Almighty. I'm telling you right now, this is not a spirit of fear. And if there's ever a time the people of God have got to be brave and courageous, it's now. We can't afford to cower in a corner. We can't afford to back up and hold a fort till he comes. We've got to step out of the midst of the devil's territory and be courageous and strong and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've ever needed boldness, you need it now. You need boldness now. And this spirit is not a spirit of fear, but it's power. It's a spirit of power. The word there is dunamis. It means inherent power. Yes. It's the idea of ability. That which will change something, can get something done, move something. It's dynamic power. Yeah. When it touches something, it comes to life. When it moves, when it grips something, it alters the state. That's what we need. People's lives need altered, changed, transformed. Oh, hallelujah. Hard hearts need broken. Sick bodies need healed. Blind blinded eyes need open. Cancer-ridden bodies need to be delivered. Come on. Disease-ridden bodies need to be delivered. We need something that's effectual. We need something that produces a product that gets something done. We don't need the products and the junk of the world. We don't need something that just draws a crowd and entertains the masses. We need something that can change a life. We need a spirit of power. We need a spirit of energy and a power that's demonstrated, that's greater than the power of darkness, that's greater than the chains of hell, that's greater than the power of sin and the power of the enemy. We need the spirit that is powerful. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It's a spirit of love. Power without love can become abusive. But it's a spirit of love. And love is not a mushy thing. We're not talking about a love that tolerates every little wind, every little mess that comes along. But we are talking about a love that is long-suffering, that is kind,
yes,
that envies not, that vaunts not itself, that's not puffed up, that does not behave itself unseemly, that doesn't seek its own, that is not easily provoked, that doesn't think evil. A love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. A love that never fails, that perseveres unto the end.
Yeah.
We need the fire that the sister preached about, that the brother to write read about. We need the fire that'll cause us to persevere. We need the fire that'll make us stick to it when others around us aren't. We need the fire that'll make us dig in when others are becoming complacent. We need the fire that says, I'm going to do my duty. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God. Give me that kind of fire that perseveres unto the end. Give me the fire that can reach out and love a man when he hasn't loved me. That can reach out and touch people around us. And can respond to our enemies with a prayer, with a word, with a good deed, with a blessing when they've cursed us. We need the kind of love that can forgive and forbear with our brothers. Amen. We need the kind of love that is not weakness but is strength and power and is beyond the ability of man and exists nowhere in this world except in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yes.
And a sound mind. It's a sound mind. This is that Holy Ghost baptism. This sound mind means a self-controlled mind. It means a mind where it's girded, your thoughts aren't flapping in the wind like a loose garment. A mind that's properly prioritized. Every thought is brought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. Pentecostals are not crazy people.
That's right.
Pentecostals, true Pentecostal people,
right,
are the most soundest thinking people
right
there are.
Amen.
Amen. I understand that that's according to knowledge.
Yeah.
But I'm telling you that the Holy Ghost to help you put your thoughts straight. The power that comes from that gift that's in us will cause us to think straight in a world that's bombarding our minds with every kind of humanistic thought. Tim LaHaye, I'm just getting a little bit, just started reading it, but he wrote a book 30 years ago about the battle for the mind. He talked about in the 80s, how much humanism was taking hold of our nation, had already taken hold. I thought, man, 34 years ago, it was so bad then. I can tell you, it hadn't got better.
Right.
It's got worse.
Right.
Humanism absolutely controls and dominates nearly every educational institution in America. It's the dominant mindset of the majority of our politicians.
Right.
Say, how do you know it's a majority? Because I know we'd be doing something different if it wasn't.
That's right,
brother. Amen. It's all about padding each other's pockets. It's all about
right,
man being supreme.
Right.
Gone are the days of men that were bold enough to stand on their moral convictions that were founded on the Word of God, and they didn't apologize over speaking the truth just because the media put pressure on them. I appreciate some men even recently. I don't agree with everything about them, but I did read something about James Dobson recently. He made some comments, I think, in a particular meeting or whatever about abortion and about Obama being the most abortion-minded president or something of that nature. And you know, all the hounds came upon him. I mean, they pursued him and they called for this and that. And as far as I know, what I read, he stuck to his guns. Hats off to you. Hats off to him. Oh, God, give us some men that's got enough conviction that if they're going to be bold enough and make the statement that's true and stand by it. Hallelujah. Because the mind is sound. We know we're going to stir up the gift. We know what we're saying. We know where we're going. We know what we're living, and we know why we're living it. Glory to God. That's what it is, church. I know what I got to hold up tonight. I know the God that I talk to today in prayer and the Spirit of God that I feel right here in this place tonight. Stir up that gift of God because it's power. And we need that power. And then he talks about the power of God. The power of the Spirit. He mentions the power of God. Verse 8. Be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Yeah. And he mentions this power in connection that he saved us and he called us according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. First of all, this is the power to save. That's the power we need.
Right.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ,
right,
because it's the power of God.
Amen.
Unto salvation. Hallelujah. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Glory to God, or to the Greek. And he's talked about, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. But it's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation. He talks about the preaching of the cross, that is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which believe, it's the power of God. That cross that saves, that cross that delivers. I'm telling you, I'd like you to think about it, if you will, tonight. I'd like you just to take the people that are sitting in this church building right here tonight, and I'd like you to look back over your life. I'd like you to look where you were when God found you. Come on, just take for a minute and find out where you were. What kind of mess was your life in? Some of you were young. I understand that. But just look around at the youth around you, and I'd like you to ask yourself, where do you think you'd be? Where do you think you'd be if God had not saved you? I tell you, ladies, you wouldn't have your virtue. I tell you, young men, you wouldn't be sitting in this place tonight giving glory and praise to God and listening to this Pentecostal preacher. No, I tell you, you'd be doing what the rest of them are doing. You'd be carousing. You'd be living like they live. I'm telling you what God's done. He saved us. He saved us. He saved us. The enemy had his hands, his grimy hands, but God pulled us out and saved us.
Amen. Thank God.
Man, you can't get any greater power.
Right.
The power to save, to deliver. Oh, glory to God. I'm telling you, when a man is drowning, he doesn't need but one thing, saving. That's it. He don't need a glass of water. He don't need milk and cookies. Come on now. He don't need a toolkit. If he's going down in the ocean and the waves are overtaking him, he doesn't need a chocolate candy bar. No, sir. He don't need a guitar to play a tune. He don't need a CD. He needs saved. He needs a hand. He needs somebody to reach in and pull him out. And that's the greatest power there is. We're handing folks cookie bar, cookie candy, and all kinds of things. And what we need is the power of God that'll save them from their lost conditions.
Amen. Amen. Oh, yeah.
We want to give them a pill, a CD, a piece of candy, chocolate syrup, milk and cookies. Entertain them while they're drowning.
Come on, brother.
That ain't what they need. They need a hand. They needed something to reach in that heart. They need pulled out of their mess. And I'm telling you something. And they don't need just somebody to get them a new car and pay the bills for them. They need a change in their heart. They need a change in their disposition. They need a change in their perspective. They need saved from the lie of their enemy. They need saved from the bondage of their sin. They need saved from the addictions of their lives. God is able to save. That's the power of God. That's what you get when you stir up the gift of God. And he said he called us. You ever tried? I've done it sometimes. It's very perplexing. Been in a situation where my daughters and my wife in the crowd, they're there, whatever. I don't know, maybe they're on the lawnmower mowing, so much noise around. I call, but they can't hear me. You ever heard? You've seen whatever, known the situation. Somebody falls down, can't get up. Somebody's out in the woods, they're lost. They call. They call, but nobody hears. And in the midst of all the noise that we're in, I'm going to tell you, in the midst of this noisy world, God made His voice known to you. When humanism, when sin, when wickedness, when the enemy, when lust were crying in your ear, when they were screaming at you, the flesh was pulling at you, your sins were stabbing you and pulling you out of the darkness. Glory to God. Out of the darkness. And they seems like almost out of nowhere came a voice that said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Yeah, when the alcohol was calling, when the porn was calling, when the drugs and the cigarettes and the sports and the gods of this world and the money and all of the things, all of those, the prosperity and the popularity, they were calling, but out of that din, out of that noisy place came a clear voice. I'm your God. I'm your Savior. I died for you. That's a power. That's a power. Glory to God. No loudspeaker can produce it. No sound system can get it done. It's the ability of God to reach a heart no matter where a man is. And that's the power we need. People are bound. They don't even know how to function without a cell phone in their hand. I'm telling you, if they don't have a smartphone, if they can't push buttons, they don't even know how to function.
That's right.
They can't even go to a dinner table without having to send and text somebody a text. Come on. They can't even hold a 5-minute conversation with somebody without having to get on that phone.
Right.
It has become second nature to them. Yeah. It's become something they've got to get on. They've got to have their time on the email, on the Facebook, on the Twitter, and all of that stuff. Oh, there you go again, preacher. That stuff is bad. No, I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you that they're bound by it. I'm telling you that the devil can keep you occupied in all of that junk. People get up in the morning, the TV's the first thing on, the radio's the first thing on, in a car, and somewhere in all of that mess that's going on in people's lives, and many of them sitting in church texting somebody, oh God help us, how we need power, how we need power of the call of God that can reach out and touch them and speak to them and get their attention wherever they're at.
Amen.
Something better get our attention.
Yes.
Because technology is drowning us. And
it's
sucking the life out of us. And the very things we thought would be time savers have become the very trappings that are ensnaring us and dragging us down. We've lost more preachers to porn on the TV that Bonanza and Ponderosa and all the TV programs could ever produce when it first came out. I'm sorry, we've lost more porn to the internet. We've lost more preachers to porn on the internet than we ever lost to them having a TV in their home. We lost it there because there they got free access. They can get to it. And you think, oh, it's not a big deal. It is. We're seeing leader after leader come down. We're seeing men that we thought had it all together. We're seeing men that we thought, oh, they've got the perfect family. They've got the perfect vision. And they're falling. And they're giving up to this stuff. I'm here to tell you. Because why? Because somebody didn't stir up the gift. Somebody let the fire die. Somebody let the fire of the flesh begin to be rekindled. Instead of crucifying and quenching that fire and stirring up the fire of the Holy Ghost. God help us to let the fire of the Holy Ghost burn again. And I'll call men away from their wickedness. And when the temptation of the flesh pulls, the call of the Spirit will be greater. I got to finish. This call, He saved us and called us with a holy calling. This call was so great. God did not look down and say, I'm going to call Michael Cottle because he'll be a good door knocker. So when I'm going to call John Hooten because he's got a good ability to get people excited, and I need that. He didn't call you according to your works. He didn't call none of us in this church based on our abilities. No, that's right. Or based on any good thing we've done. Right. He called us according to two things. What He wanted to do, His purpose. Yeah. And the strength He would provide, His grace. Right. That's what the Bible said. Right. According to His purpose and His grace. Yeah. Oh, hallelujah. That's the hope I have. That's why I want to stir up the gift. That's why I'm not looking to stir up the entertainment. That's why I'm not looking to find a gimmick. That's why I'm not looking to find some kind of new book or some kind of new resource. Paul telling Timothy, I know it's perplexing times and you're going to be tempted to go the way of these fancy preachers. But don't you worry about that. Don't you worry about trying to find some new talent. Don't you think you got to find some great entertainer in order to get things done. You stir up the gift. You stir up the gift because the God that called us has called us by His own purpose and grace. And I'm here to tell you, God has never been thwarted in anything He wishes to accomplish. When God wants to get it done, it'll get done. If God determines it'll happen, it will happen. Hallelujah. What God did see in Dan Woods, Michael Cottle, John Hooten, is a disposition to truth. That's all I need. Is men that'll be willing to be led by truth. That's all. Just give me men who want truth. I'll lead them. I'll give them the strength they need. I'll give them the power. I'll fulfill my purpose in them. I just need somebody that when I tell them what's true, they'll listen to it and they'll abide by it. Then he mentions the power of Christ. Just hang with me a few more minutes. He mentions the power of Christ. And he said, it was given in us in Christ Jesus in verse 10, but it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Here's the power we need. Stir up this gift. It'll bring the power of the Spirit, the power of God, and the power of Christ. And what is the power of Christ? Yes. The greatest light that man can have is the light that reveals two things. How to live this life now and how to have true life after this life now. The first thing that Jesus has brought to light, He's illustrated it, is life. Life. It's Jesus that has showed us the life that's really worth living. We look out there and say, now that guy's got it made. He's living. No. Jesus lived. Jesus showed us what the real meaning of life was. He brought it to light. What I need to know is what will give me purpose now. What kind of life do I need to live now? And Jesus lived a life
that ever pleased the Father.
Right.
He lived it in the power of the Spirit.
Yes, he did.
In obedience to the Father.
Right.
That's your life.
Yeah.
Live your life in obedience to God, to the purpose of God, the plan of God, and do it by the energy and the power of the Spirit.
Yes,
it's that simple. It's that simple. It's all Jesus did. He just did what the Father wanted Him to do.
Right.
And He did it by the power of the Spirit.
Yes,
and that's your life. Just do what God wants you to do. Live the way God wants you to live. And do it by the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. Don't do it by your own energy. Don't do it in such a way you can boast about it. No, sir. Ain't no boasting on man's part. When it's all said and done, you'll say, Jesus is the reason. And then He brought immortality. Literally, it's incorruption here. He brought incorruption to light. And I can tell you, what Jesus has revealed to us is how that you and I can have a resurrected body. How that we can live after this life. We can have life now. We can live in the presence of God now. We can have peace now. We can have power now. We can have purpose now. We can have joy now. Oh, hallelujah. We can have love now. We can live in faithfulness now. The goodness of God is ours now. Eternal life is a present possession. It's ours. But I don't want it just now. I want it forever. I don't want a temporal joy. I don't want a peace for this that's just temporary. I want permanent peace. I want permanent joy. I want permanent love. I want permanent goodness. I want permanent kindness. How can I get beyond this corruption? How can I get away and escape the corruption that's in the world? I'll tell you, Jesus has brought it to life by Him. If you live and if you die with Him, you'll be raised up with Him, and the resurrection power of God will be yours, and you'll get a body fashioned like His glorious body. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank
you.
The greatest thing you can know is where you will go when you die.
Right. That's right. Amen.
And how to get to the hereafter in one piece. And in good condition.
Right.
And to perpetuate the goodness and the peace and the joy and the love that I have in my heart now.
Yeah. Yeah.
Ain't nothing greater than that, church.
Right.
Stir up the gift.
Yes.
Stir it up. Stir it up by remembering our past.
Right. Yeah.
Stir it up by knowing where the place is.
Yeah.
Stir it up by seeing the power that comes from that stirring.
Right.
Stir it up by having a persuasion in you. Paul goes on to say, wherefore I'm not ashamed, he said. I'm a prisoner of Christ and I'm not ashamed of it. Because I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. Against that day.
Yes.
Whew.
Yes.
You see, I'll tell you something to stir up that gift. If you'll just remind yourself of who it is you know. Mm-hmm. But I know Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you something. I know Him.
Right.
I really know Him.
Right.
But John, I know whom I have believed.
That's right. Amen.
I've not believed in somebody that's a stranger to me. I've not placed my faith in a distant person. I've not placed my faith in somebody that is just that comes into my life once in a while. I've placed my faith in somebody who lives with me, who talks with me, who touches me every morning, who teaches me His Word, who illuminates me, who strengthens me, who empowers me, who gives me hope, who helps me day unto day. I'm telling you that. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Even tonight, I know Him, Brother John. I cried out to Him the day that He heard my prayer. Oh, and He said, stir up the gift. Stir up the gift. Stir up the gift. If I can tell you one thing tonight, think about what we've got. We know Jesus Christ. We know Jesus Christ. And we know what we have given unto Him. We put all our eggs in one basket and we're not going to lose it. We've committed our wealth. We've committed our well-being. We've committed our works unto the Lord. Let Him take care of it. This church belongs to Jesus. This church belongs to Jesus. He'll take care of it. Hallelujah.
Yes. Amen.
Stand to your feet.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.
If you look around you, if you listen to the voice of the enemy, if you listen to the accuser of the brethren, if you even look at some events that have taken place in this local church, you will find reason enough to be discouraged.
Yeah.
Yes, you will. If Timothy would have let his mind dwell on his circumstances, he would have ended up in complete despair.
Right.
Thank God for a dying apostle that in his dying days he didn't have a sob story.
Right.
He wasn't thinking of himself. He wasn't out there trying to say, hey, now make sure you get my plaque on that church down in Ephesus now. Make sure now that my name's on the benches there. No, Timothy, you can forget my name. That ain't the big deal.
That's right. Come on.
But you stir up that gift.
That's right. Amen.
Holy Ghost is what you need.
Boy, amen.
Holy Ghost is what you need.
Boy.
The enemy can get us to look at some things that will discourage us. I've watched this church. I've been here this coming August. We'll make 21 years that I've been here in Washington, North Carolina. Jesus tarries, it can be another 21 as far as I'm concerned. But I don't want to be where I am now. And Brother John, I've watched us go through difficult times before. I've watched us go through some times where we, all of a sudden out of nowhere, we lost a family. We lost one here. It just shocked us. Sent shock waves. But the people of this church said, we're living for Jesus.
Right.
We're moving on.
Right.
We got a past.
Right.
We got a heritage.
Yeah.
We got something in us. We've got power. Oh, hallelujah. And we've got a persuasion. And it caused us to stir up that gift. Oh, glory. We buckled down and prayed. And God sent a move of the Holy Ghost. New converts came. Church grew. It seems like sometimes again you go through tough times. And you don't want it. You don't want it to happen. You hate it. It grieves you. You pray God brings restoration. But then a loss comes. It hurts. It tears at you. It makes you get discouraged. And you wonder what in the world is happening and going on. But can I tell you something tonight? I got a heritage, Sister Grace said, and I can't give it up. I got something in me that's still burning, and I can't let it die. I got a power that God's promised, and it's sufficient to the task. And I am persuaded. I am persuaded. And He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. So I'm going to stir up the gift again. I'm going to flame the flame of fire and watch God do it all over. Hallelujah. I'm going to watch God do it again and build this church for His glory. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Timothy's went to Ephesus, where elders have been drawing away disciples after themselves. Paul had warned about the wolves that would enter into that flock. He warned about the problems that would come, and Timothy had to deal with it. It was disheartening. He felt alone, but Paul didn't tell him, Timothy, it's all right. You cry a little bit. You just go ahead and just have yourself a good pity party. He said, don't you dare. Don't you dare. You've got real faith. You fan that flame. You build that fire again. You stir that gift up in you again. And let God be your power and might. Truth. So what are we going to do, Washington? This is what we're going to do. We're going to grab that shovel and we're going to dig a little deeper. We're going to push a little further. We're going to be and push and be even more faithful. We're going to dig a little deeper. And whatever in our life we find out, if some things have come in our lives that have begun to drain us, and we see some things that have kind of sapped our joy, some things that have made us get a little closer to that world and drift from God, we're shutting them things down. We're going to cut off that occasion of sin. We'll cut off that right arm. Hey, Hey, come on, church. I can't do that. God said it'd be better for you to enter into life maimed and you to enter into hellfire hole. I'm going to tell you, if you got something in your life, it may not even be a sin, but if it's an occasion to sin, if it's something that traps you up, if it's something that leads you astray, burn it. Burn it. Cut it off. Get rid of it. It'd be better to handicap yourself. It'd be better to live your rest of your life without a cell phone than to let something drag you down and zap your victory. I don't care what it is. If it's your own right hand, ain't nothing sinful about your right hand. But if that becomes an occasion that leads me astray, cut it off. That's how severe it is. We don't like to take that kind of severity in our Christian walk, and we will end up losing our salvation.
Right.
Nothing must hinder you. Nothing must hinder you from pressing in and seeing the victory.
Amen.
Nothing must hinder you from getting more God's Word in your life. Amen. Nothing must hinder you from digging in prayer. Amen. Nothing must hinder you from promoting the unity of the church. Amen. Nothing must hinder you from digging in and loving this body and being everything God wants you to be. Let's let nothing pull us aside. Let's push. Let's push. And God will give us the harvest that He promised.
Amen.
Glory to the Lamb of God. Anybody believes that tonight?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Why don't you lift your hand and thank Him right now? Glory. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.